This evening we're looking at Psalm 36. The iniquity of men and the loving kindness of God. This is a teaching psalm. The word that some use is didactic. It's meant to teach a lesson. Some psalms are geared toward praising God. Some are thanksgiving. Some are laments, lamenting problems with enemies. Some are messianic, primarily pointing to Christ. And then some are what are called didactic or teaching. And a lot of the teaching psalms have to do with a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. If you'll turn back to Psalm 1, if you remember in our study last year, the very first psalm that we studied was a didactic. It was a teaching psalm. It was the righteous and the wicked are contrasted, compared and contrasted. And so it's teaching what is it like to be righteous, what is it like to be wicked, and the consequences of both. And so we've already seen that in Psalm 1. This is another one like that. The first four verses deal with the iniquity of men or the wickedness of men, and that is set in contrast to the loving kindness of God in verses 5 through 9. So we want to look at this psalm this evening. Let's read it together, and then we'll look at our lesson for this evening. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath ceased to be wise and to do good. He deviseth iniquity upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy loving kindness, O Jehovah, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Jehovah, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou wilt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. There they are thrust down and shall not be able to rise. So we have a contrast between the iniquity of men or the wickedness of men and the loving kindness of God. I forgot the key verses. I left those off. I meant to put, if you want to add that in, verses 10 through 12. And here's why. Verses 10 through 12 summarizes the whole psalm. Verse 10 comes back to the idea of the loving kindness of God. And then verses 11 and 12 comes back to the idea of the iniquity of men. And so it summarizes everything that's been said. In verses 1 through 4, the iniquity of men. In verses 5 through 9, the loving kindness of God. And then verses 10 through 12, a summary of the loving kindness of God and the iniquity of men. So verses 10 through 12 is what I meant to put there. So we might put it this way. In verses 1 through 4, the godless. In verses 5 through 9, God and his loving kindness. And then verses 10 through 12, the godly, the psalmist, David himself, or whoever the psalmist might be, and those who follow God, they will experience the loving kindness of God, and they will be protected from the pride and the wickedness of men. So the godless, God himself, and then the godly. The title of this psalm for the chief musician, we first encountered this back in Psalm 4 and made mention there that there was probably some sort of a choral director, we would say a conductor, someone who directed the singing and the playing. And if you look back at the notes on Psalm 4, there was a reference there. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 8 talks about that. So someone who is leading the music service in the temple there in the worship. Also, the title says, A Psalm of David, the Servant of Jehovah. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. There are two psalms with the title David, the Servant of Jehovah. And of course, David viewed himself as the Lord's servant. Here's one statement to that matter. 1 Samuel 23, verse 10. Then said David, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, thy servant hath surely heard that Saul seeketh to come unto Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Jehovah, the God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And Jehovah said, he will come down. And so David viewed himself as the Lord's servant. So this evening, then, we're going to be looking at a contrast between the iniquity of men and the loving kindness or the faithfulness of God. Let's start, Shannon, we'll start with you this evening. Number one, what is the basic problem of the wicked man and what does he believe about himself and his iniquity?
No fear of God and he flatters himself.
Right. He flatters himself and he doesn't think that he's going to be found out. And that's common today. You know, there's pride there. There's self-flattery. And my iniquity will not be found, you see. And they go on their way like that. And their basic problem is they don't fear God. They don't, they're not intimidated by him. They don't care about him. They don't, many of them don't believe in him. But even if they do, they're not worried about him and they just go on their merry way. We've already studied Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so people are like that even today. And that's one reason for their wickedness. They have no fear of God, and they're just going to act any way they want. And so when that happens in our life, there's not a lot of hope for us. When we get to the point where we don't fear God, it's just going to be, the barn door is wide open to anything and everything, and there's going to be a serious problem. I made a note on verse 1. We have so many different translations today, and in any given setting, you could have different kinds of readings, and so I feel that it's necessary to talk about these kinds of things. The King James and the American Standard say something to the effect of, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. If you have the New American Standard or the ESV, it says something like, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. And so the word heart there, the vowel pointing in the Hebrew, could either be his heart or my heart. The meaning is not changed in any kind of way. Whether this is being spoken to David within my heart and then he turns around and tells us what it is, or whether it's being spoken to the heart of the wicked, the message is still the same, that they do not have fear in their eyes. And they're either recognizing that themselves, the transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart, that would be the New American Standard, the ESV, or this message is coming to David and then he is telling us that. The NIV and the Net Bible and a few other versions say, I have a message from God in my heart. This idea of message from God, the reason that is there is because the word saith in the Old Testament is very common for an oracle that comes from God or a message that comes from God. And so their translation is along the lines of, this is a message that I've gotten from God in my heart concerning the wickedness. And then the message is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So there are a couple of different ways that that is taken, but it all says the same thing and means the same thing, that these wicked people their problem is they have no fear of God before their eyes, and that's what's leading them to do this. Okay, any other thoughts on that or observations? Okay, yep. And so, you know, you'll have some change from time to time on that, but whenever we have translation differences like that, you can see that the substance of the meaning is not changed in any way. It's just the focus of how it comes about might change a little bit, whether it's coming to David and then he's expressing it, or it's coming directly to the wicked man. Okay? Patty number two, what are the words of the wicked man and what has he stopped doing? Right. So we see this in the Psalms. Anytime David is talking about his enemies, we saw this in the previous Psalm, Psalm 35. The idea of deceit was there. So it's a common factor. And then he's not going to be wise. He's not going to be good. He doesn't care about those kinds of things. And notice in this verse, he has ceased to be wise. And then look at chapter 37. Just turn over one chapter. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous talketh of wisdom. 36 and 37 are teaching psalms, teaching the importance of being wise, teaching the importance of living a righteous, wise life. But the wicked, they don't want wisdom. They don't want to follow God's word in that area. Number three, Larry, what does the wicked man do with his iniquity and evil? Right. And you can see this in other places in the Bible where people are devising wickedness on their bed. That's mentioned in Micah chapter 2, verse 1. And that literally happens. People lay down at night and they're thinking about evil plans and what they can do the next day that they get up. And when they get up, they carry it out. And that's how bad these people are. And they don't abhor evil. Okay. Mandy, number four, how high does the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness reach? Right. So now we're in the section of the loving kindness of God. The first four verses, the iniquity of men, and now verses 5 through 9, the loving kindness of God. Notice again the Hebrew parallelism. Loving kindness is parallel to faithfulness. And heavens is parallel to skies. So look at that. That happens a lot in the Psalms, where the first part of the verse is explained by the latter part, and vice versa. Look for that. So what does loving kindness mean? It means faithfulness. God is faithful to His covenant, to His people, to His own character. And this is what is under discussion now. Janus number five, what are God's righteousness and judgments like, and who does God preserve? Right. So we have the figure, these beautiful images. The loving kindness reaches into heaven. We don't talk like that anymore. But that's the poetic of the Psalms. It's supposed to be beautiful pictures. And that's one thing that the Psalms literature gives us. So this as high as the heavens. But then look at this second idea. His righteous judgments, they're like mountains. They're solid and firm. And they go deep, like the great deep of the ocean. And we talk about like the Marianas Trench that, you know, what is it, like 6 miles deep or something like that? Just crazy deep. So the depth of his wisdom. And so you have the highest of the heavens and then the down to the depths. And a beautiful picture there of God and his character and what he's all about. So we're to see the highest of the heavens and then the great deep. And he preserves man and beast. And so he's not just our creator, but he's also our sustainer. And there's other psalms, especially Psalm 104 talks about how that God preserves his creation. So that's something that's very important. Okay, Matthew, the next one, if you would, please. Number six, where do the children of men take refuge and how will they be blessed by God? Right. So the psalmist is trying to give his readers some incentive. What incentive is it for me to stay away from this evil life, from this wicked life? What incentive do I have to do that? Well, if I'm righteous, God's going to provide for me, and he's going to shelter me, and he's going to abundantly bless me. I need to stay away from that wicked life. Notice in verse 8, I'm going to drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. The wicked life is going to be a problem, but the righteous life is going to have, you know, good things. And so this is really a roundabout way to say, look, stay away from that wickedness that we've just talked about in the first four verses. Okay, Sean, if you would, number seven, what two things are with God? Yeah, that's a beautiful verse right there. That would be a good one to commit to memory. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. So spiritual life and spiritual light, which is illumination from his word. Truth is light. His word is light. It illumines, it guides. So life and light. Beautiful picture there. And again, an incentive to stay away from the iniquity of men. Brittany, number eight, what does the psalmist pray for concerning the upright in heart? Okay, so to know God is to be in a right relationship with him. It's not just book knowledge. It's not just some casual, yeah, somebody told me about God one time. It's to know him in the scripture is to be in a right relationship with him, have fellowship with him, do his word, follow him, obey him. And to those people, God will continue to put his loving kindness on them and righteousness. So it's an incentive to have that life and not what was mentioned earlier in the chapter. And number nine, Claudette, you have that one? What does the psalmist pray for concerning himself? And what does he believe will happen to the wicked? Right, so it's kind of a summary of what's just been said. You've got the iniquity of men, verses 1 through 4, and then he comes back to that. Lord, keep me from that. Let not the foot of these people come against me. And then he comes back and he talks again about the loving kindness of God in verse 10. So verses 10, 11, and 12 are like a summary of the two thoughts that have been presented earlier. And he reminds everybody, verse 12, they're going to be thrust down. This life is attractive, the wicked life. It's attractive. It's fun. It's what a lot of people are doing. It gets you a lot of things in life, but you're going to be thrust down in the end. And so don't go down that road. And if you read Psalm 1, it's similar. There's a blessedness to righteousness. There is a warning against the wickedness and what's going to happen. He'll be like the chaff driven away. And so it's a contrast between righteousness and wickedness, and it's a teaching psalm to teach us the right way. And, of course, in today's society and world, many people just are not taught these things. They're not taught the two different ways. They're not taught the consequences of each one, the blessings of one and the problems of the other. And they're just not taught that, so they just pick what they want to pick, and it's often, you know, the iniquity. Okay, any thoughts on that psalm? Okay, let's look at some applications. Mike, number one, their atheism, and I say atheism because, verse one, there is no fear of God before them. This could be what I would call a practical atheist. He believes in God, but he doesn't act like it in his life. Or it could be what we would call a theoretical atheist. This would be the person who says, I do not believe that God exists. You know, Richard Dawkins or whoever. But then there's what I would call a practical atheist. That's the person who's, I'm fine with the existence of God, but I'm not going to live like it. Either way, why do some not know God, Mike?
Through foolishness or lustful passion.
Yeah, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 with me real quick. One of the main reasons why people don't believe in God, it's not a lack of evidence, it's not a lack of truth, it's not a lack of help in believing in God. Paul puts the nail on the head here with regard to especially the Gentile or the Greek and Roman, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. When people go by their wisdom, what they think and feel and what the scholars say and the scientists say and this person and that, then we're not going to believe in God. Look at it. Through their wisdom, the world through its wisdom knew not God. That's one of the main problems. And another problem is immorality, and that's what he brings up in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5. People just want to live the way they want to live. And some people don't know God because of the immorality. Paul talks about the immorality of the Gentiles who know not God. Well, they want to live an immoral life. So, of course, they don't want to have God in their life. So these are a couple of main factors. What will happen to all who know not God? Eric? Yeah. Uh-huh.
There will be a flame and fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and all those who do not obey the gospel.
Right. We can live a life where we have no fear of God, and I don't want God in my life. That's fine. You can live that life. But in the end, you're going to suffer punishment, a flaming vengeance of fire, and it's going to be a whopper of a judgment. So that's coming to a lot of people. Okay, Joyce, where does evil come from? What did Jesus say about this?
From within, the heart, the evil heart.
Yeah, from within, from the heart. He talks about from the heart come evil things that are said, Matthew 12, evil thoughts, Mark 7, 21 through 23. It comes from the heart. And when our heart is not taught and trained right, we're going to be living that evil life, that life of iniquity rather than a righteous life. And what did Paul say about evil men, Sherry?
They will grow worse.
And that's what we're seeing in our society today. The more we take God out of the picture, the higher the level of iniquity. And we're seeing all these kinds of things, including the shooting this afternoon down in Nashville at the movie theater. All kinds of evil and iniquity going on. Why? It's because God is not in the lives of people. And until we get on board with that, we're just not going to see much of a turnaround. We don't need to be taking God out of our nation. We need more God here, not less God. And we're just seeing the fruits, slowly seeing the fruits of a godless world. It will grow worse and worse. And Paul says, deceiving and being deceived. They deceive others and they themselves are self-deceived that their life is right when it's really wrong. So, we just really need to get back to that verse 1. There is no fear of God before His eyes. That's the fundamental problem. And we've got to teach our children to fear God. That's what is going to help them walk through life. Without it, it'll just be a problem. Okay, back to you, Shannon. So we've talked about this, the iniquity of men. Now let's talk a little bit about the righteousness of God. Where is the righteousness of God found, and how is it obtained or applied to our life? Yep. We got to have faith in Christ. And then the righteousness of God is applied where we're made right. Romans 1, 16 and 17, therein, in the gospel, therein is revealed the righteousness of God. How do we get right with God? What does it mean to be right? Well, we have to go to the gospel. And then how is it applied? The righteousness, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the choice between a life of iniquity or a life of God's righteousness. Okay, Patty, how does Paul describe the judgments of the Lord in Romans 11:33?
He wrote, it's
all unsearchable, our judgments, right, they're amazing. And this goes along with his judgments are like the great deep. What God reveals in His Word, we can know, but there's much more to the mind of God than what we have in our Bible. the Bible does not exhaust the mind of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, there are secret things that belong to God. His judgment and His wisdom is vast. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord or has been His counselor? We don't tell God anything. And so His judgments and His wisdom are just vast and deep, high as the heavens and deep as the great deep. And so we need to respect that and appreciate that. Larry, number five, on this matter of He preserves man and beast. He's not just our creator, He's also our sustainer. How is God described in Nehemiah 9:6? Right. God didn't create things and then just walk off and leave it be. He's not up in heaven, you know, sleeping somewhere, and the universe is just sort of running on its own. He has given natural laws, but He is a preserver and a sustainer, and He upholds all things by the word of His mouth. In Him, all things consist or hold together. So He's not just a creator, but also a sustainer. Mandy, what does Paul say about God in Acts 17:28? Right. In Him we live and move and have our very being. So we need Him. We have to rely upon Him. And He sustains man and beast. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Think about that verse. Think about atheism and all that they deny. The Nehemiah verse, first call them the Lord. They deny that God is the Lord.
Right. Right. That's a good point. Everything that is good and right and positive, they have the opposite on everything. And we wonder why our world is so messed up. It's a good observation. This is a beautiful expression. The righteous will drink from the rivers of His pleasures, verse 8. And you may have noticed in my notes that that word pleasure is the same word in the Old Testament for Eden, the Garden of Eden. It means a delight, a beautiful place. And I made mention that when we take refuge in God, it's like being in Eden. What do God's people drink from now and in heaven? Janice? Yeah, the water of life or living waters. So spiritually speaking, we drink from the rivers of pleasure, the water of life. This is just a spiritual application. It's taking a literal thing where cool, cold water that David would have been familiar with, maybe when he was out keeping sheep or something, that becomes symbolic of drinking from God's blessings. And we have it now, and we have it in heaven. Number seven, Matthew, the Lord is our spiritual life and light. How does John describe Jesus? Right. Let's turn over to John 1. There are people today, we're supposed to live in an enlightened society, right? We're supposed to be enlightened in the 21st century. But what's happening? We're actually going backwards, right? We're going backwards morally. And it's going to be worse and worse. So we're not enlightened until we come to the light of God's Word. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, this is the same as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because Jesus is deity. The same, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. The word apprehended there is from the Greek word that means to overcome. When Jesus came and became the light of the world, nobody overcame him. He accomplished his mission. Nobody put his light out. Nobody overpowered him to where he couldn't fulfill his mission. And so the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. God gets his light out into the world. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The devil is trying to block that light, and he's trying to blind people from seeing that light. And so we have to factor that in. The light is found in the gospel. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god, small g, of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's interesting. That's taken from Genesis 1:3, and Paul says that God said that. That's interesting, right? Light shall shine out of... Moses wrote it, but it was God who was saying it. That's an interesting thing. But light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the light is in the gospel, but the devil is trying to blind the minds of the unbelieving. He's trying to get them not to see the light. And what that, how he does that is false teaching, error, confusing doctrines, getting people not even just to read their Bible. They don't come to the light. They can, and God's word is understandable, but he wants to blind their minds. He doesn't want them to see that light. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, you know, around the world. We just have to ask ourselves, are we going to see the light of truth, or are we going to allow ourselves to be blinded? Okay? And then last of all, let's look at number 8. Sean, what will happen to workers of iniquity in the judgment day? Yeah, depart from me, all you who work iniquity. Some versions say lawlessness. Depart from me, I never knew you. That is in the sense of I never had a saving relationship with you. Depart from me. So the psalmist's point is they will ultimately be thrust down. And certainly in the judgment day, these people are going to be dismissed and depart from me. What does God do with the proud, Brittany? Okay. We need to be very careful. That psalm talks about they flatter themselves that their sin would not be found out. We need to be very careful. Sin has a way of putting an element of pride in ourselves, like, well, I deserve to do that, or it's okay for me to do that, or I can do it and it's not a problem, or I can do it and it won't be found out. It raises our ego, where we start telling ourselves these justifications. Sin has a way of doing that. So we got to be very careful about that. So he says right there at the end that don't let these proud people of iniquity come upon me. And we've got to remember that God has a way of bringing the proud down. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Any thoughts or observations before we close on Psalm 36 there? We have two ways in life, two choices. We have to pick the right choice. God's not going to force us to go down the path of righteousness. We can choose iniquity if we want. We have to make the right choice for ourselves, for our family, and for those around us. And those who are making the wrong choice, we need to share with them this message, this psalm, this teaching, and encourage them to make a change. It's the fun life. It certainly is, but it's going to be the life that is ultimately thrust down. Let's sing this evening a couple of songs. The first one deals with this iniquity of men. So it's kind of, we might say, a negative message. It's a reminder of these bad things about iniquity. And then the next song is about the loving kindness of God. This one is set to the tune of In Memory of the Savior's Love. We don't sing this song too often. Every once in a while I've led it for the Lord's Supper, but the melody may come back to you readily. Let's all sing. Transgression to the wicked speaks deep in the heart it lies. There surely is no fear of God at all before His eyes. Because Himself He flatters so in His own blinded eyes, that He in His iniquity see nothing to despise. The words He utters with His mouth are wickedness and lies. He has refrained from doing good and ceases to be wise. His thoughts and plans upon His bed iniquity invent. He sets Himself in ways not good, from evil won't relent. That's not the life we want to live. That's very common, but it's not the life we want to live. In contrast, we want this, a life of God's righteousness and good living. This is in Heavenly Love Abiding. It's all sing.
Your love, Lord, reaches up to heaven. Your faithfulness the skies. Your justice is like mountains great, like depths your judgments wise. Lord, You preserve both man and beast. How precious, God, Your grace. Beneath the shadow of Your wings, mankind their trust will place. From all the bounty of Your house, they feast till satisfied. From rivers full of Your delights, You will their drink provide. Because the flowing spring of life is surely found with You, and in that shining light of Yours, we have the light in view. To all those who acknowledge You, Your love forever show. On those who upright are in heart, Your righteousness bestow. By proud feet let me not be crushed, nor led by evil hand to where the evildoers fell, thrust down they can not stand.